to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to Isaiah 9. That's where we're going to be studying for at least the first part of the sermon this morning. We're also going to be in Luke 2, so if you want to put a finger in Luke 2, that might be really good this morning. As we get ready to open the Word and spend a little bit of time in it, let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time. Heavenly Father, we're about to open your Word. We're about to look at it and see what truth it reveals for us this morning. And so, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would fill us with your Spirit, help us to know your presence, help us to be drawn in to your Word this morning and to know you. God, I pray that we would have a strong sense of what you're trying to communicate and help us to be people who indeed look for and wait for joy, the full joy that will come with Christ's return. Amen. So this morning has already been amazing in a number of ways, and it's all bringing us to this day of Christmas, this day that we celebrate this coming week. Christmas was probably one of my mother's favorite holidays. Every year she would bring out the fake Christmas tree, and it was so old and so fake that it was one of those ones where you had the branches and you had to like meticulously put them in and build the tree. Nothing like you get today. You just kind of pull it out of a box, lights and tinsel, ready to go, right? This was like an old school Christmas tree. And we would set it up in the living room and we would fill it with lights and tinsel and too many ornaments. Too many ornaments. She made a lot of ornaments. My grandma made a lot of ornaments. The tree was full of ornaments. And she would transform the house with Christmas decorations. My mother loved Christmas. She loved Christmas. I think one of the things she loved about Christmas as well was that there was the annual Steenstra Christmas party. And so there would be this time where all these people would gather into a gym of a school and we would eat very bland Dutch food. And we would play games and somebody would dress up like Santa Claus and it would get crazy fast. And we would play basketball and spend just an afternoon or an evening together. I know she treasured that. I also know that she treasured her nativity set. And so every Christmas, this nativity set would go up on the hutch in the dining room. And she would go through great labor to make sure it was set up well. She would sometimes put some lights behind it to make it illuminated a little bit. And she would draw our attention to this Advent set and what it meant. She would remind us about Jesus and his importance at Christmas time. She loved that nativity set. She loved Christmas. She loved Jesus. And so I think in many ways, as I've reflected on this now, it's fitting that she passed away 5 years ago at Christmas. 5 years ago at Christmas. Her favorite holiday, she passed away. And originally I was a little bitter about that, but I think that for her, that was probably the best possible thing, because that Christmas, she got to have the fullness of joy of being in the presence of her Savior. The joy that she had in all the stuff that she decorated the house with and the nativity set and all that went with it was finally fulfilled and realized in the presence of the living Savior in heaven. And so that's amazing for me to think back on and reflect over. I'll be honest, though, and say that while I was excited for her and the joy she had, I was bitter and angry those first couple Christmases because the mother who treasured the holiday was no longer there. And over time, I had to really wrestle with that and try to restore some of the joy that I had been lost. I know many of you struggle with the same thing during the holidays. You've lost loved ones and you're grieving and your soul hurts over it. Maybe the holiday season doesn't bring you into a point of grief, but maybe there's other joy suckers in your life. Maybe you have a job that is just sucking the life out of you and making you miserable. Maybe there's a task you have to do that you just dread having to do. Maybe it is your neighbors with their over-enthusiastic display of Christmas lights blinking in your windows that is taking the joy away from you, even though it should be giving you tons of joy. And I say this as one of those guys with the Christmas lights. Our wait, our longing for joy at Christmas is not uncommon. We all have things that take the joy out of our life and make us a little bit miserable, perhaps, or a little bit sad, a little bit distraught. And we want joy to return. The Psalms echo this plea for joy. If you read through the Psalms, song after song after song is written from a point of sadness or just desperation. And there's this call for God to act, this call for joy to be returned. The psalmists want joy back in their lives. And we long to experience joy at Christmas, which really, truly should be a time of joy as we celebrate the spectacularly unexpected entrance of the Savior. And so as we think about joy and we think about the things that try to take joy away from us, how do we embrace a posture of joy in a world full of darkness and despair? And I think the answer for us today is twofold. We receive the joy by looking back at what God has done through the birth of Jesus, and we look ahead to the future to what God will do when he returns his Son to this earth. Isaiah is a prophet who did a lot of work in the land of Judah during some very dark days. The Assyrians, the Babylons, others were constantly at the door trying to siege the land and take it away. Internally, there was all kinds of corruption in the government, and the people were hurting and abused and broken, and they were looking for any source of joy imaginable. And so Isaiah is commissioned by God to speak to the people. And in one of his most famous prophecies, which I already read a part of this morning, he talks to the people and gives them a reason for joy, a reason for hope. And so we're going to look at Isaiah 9. I'm going to read verse 2 and then jump to verse 6. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Again, Isaiah makes this prophecy during some dark days, and he starts in verse 2 with this idea of people walking in darkness. And there is some kind of allusion here back to Genesis with darkness and light. Only in this darkness and this light is not so much about what we have going on outside with the sun and the moon and the stars and darkness. It's darkness that is coming from evil and sin. The people are walking in darkness, and whether it's their own evil and sin or the sin and chaos around them, they are in darkness. And Isaiah says they have hope because they have seen a great light. A new light has been born. Hope is on the scene. And that hope is kind of wild. It's kind of unpredictable because Isaiah says that hope comes in the form of a child. A child born to a virgin. And Isaiah says that child will be a son, and he will carry the weight of the government upon his shoulders. And so this past week, as I thought about this, I recall that I always think about this as Rome and Pilate and the Jews on the shoulders of the dying Christ, the weight of the government on his shoulders. But I really think that what Isaiah is saying here is not just that, but he's saying that this child will be a king, and he will carry the weight of his own government as he tries to lead his people. The weight of the government will be on his shoulders. He is a king who will take up a good and righteous rule. And the king will be different, Isaiah says. This king will not be like other kings. He will be a Wonderful Counselor, a Mighty God, an Everlasting Father, a Prince of Peace. Again, no ordinary child. No ordinary king. The person Isaiah describes seems to be God himself coming down to reign over his people. And Isaiah says that this king, this new king, will have an increasing reign. And that increasing reign will be full of peace. Peace spreading out throughout the kingdom and across the world. And this king will be just and righteous. Something they had not seen in a king for a long time. And if you're living in the the land of Judah, and you've had one bad king after another, and you've had one bad horror story after another, and if you've seen the land diminish, and if you've seen all this darkness enter in, and if you've been living in chaos, this is great news. Because a new king who's going to make everything right is on his way. And in this prophecy, they can have joy because they can see God clearly at work. Imagine being in their place and hearing the context of this great news that a child who is going to be born, imagine hearing that he's going to be the wonderful counselor. Imagine this mighty God. Imagine this Prince of Peace. Imagine hearing in this context that peace would spread across the world. Imagine hearing from their shoes that you would have a righteous king. Imagine the joy this would provide, the hope it would stir. And now imagine waiting in their shoes for this joy to come. And imagine that joy never coming in your lifetime. And imagine wondering if God had forgotten you or left you. Imagine wondering if there was ever a reason to have joy to begin with. The people walking in darkness were waiting for that great light to be born. They were waiting for the joy, and that wait was long. And we know, because we have the entire Bible, that God did send the light, the Word, into the world. And we know for a fact that what they waited for did take place. But that wait was long. And for the people, I wonder about every year going by waiting for that joy and how much it hurt to wait for that joy. But again, the joy did come. And so if you look at Luke 2, this is where we get to see joy burst forth into the world. Luke 2, starting at verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." Shepherds in darkness at night. Shepherds waiting quietly over their flocks. Shepherds waiting and keeping watch to make sure a wild animal did not come and devour their sheep. Shepherds keeping watch to make sure that a thief did not come in and steal from their flock. Shepherds keeping watch to make sure that a sheep did not stray in the night. Shepherds keeping watch never once for a message from an angel. Shepherds not keeping watch for the joy of the Lord to be born into the world. And I wonder as I reflect on these shepherds. We often talk about shepherds at Christmas time and how they were these poor, lowly folk, outcast. They weren't loved on. Maybe they were teenagers. Maybe they were just despicable. Maybe they were gross. And we reflect on how the first message comes to them. But I wonder, because of who they may have been, if they were educated at all. And I wonder if they knew about Isaiah 9. I wonder if they knew that they should be watching and waiting for the joy of the Lord to be born. But these are the people that God brings the message to that first day. And notice that when the angel appears, what the angel does is says it announces great news. It announces the gospel. It announces the good news that the Savior has been born. And they say to the shepherds, this is great joy. This is a reason for great joy. In other words, the wait is over. The virgin has given birth. And all that had been bad in the world is about to be undone through this Savior. The Savior is even born in David's town, lineage of the king. And that's where they're going to find this baby, this son, who is already beginning to fulfill his purpose in the world through this announcement to the shepherds. And more angels show up and they sing praise and glory to God. And joy is in the world. The long wait from Genesis, from the Garden of Eden, to now is over. Joy has bursted forth onto the scene. And there is no doubt, as we think about this morning, that we should have every reason to have joy this holiday season as we celebrate the birth of Jesus through this time of Christmas. There is no doubt that we should have joy. But if we're honest, again, we struggle to have a full sense of joy. As we look around the world and all of its brokenness, we know that we still need the King who will sit on his earthly throne and extend this reign of peace, Isaiah promised. We know that we need this earthly King who will make all things new and take away the things that make the world bad. We know that we live in a world where justice and righteousness and peace are hard to find. We know that we live in a world where people are marginalized daily because of their skin color. We live in a world where children are abused, forgotten, and scared. We live in a world where people can say hateful things and get a lot of TV coverage over it. We live in a world where sin and death wreak havoc, and like Judah, waiting in Isaiah 9, we wait for our Savior to come and take all of this away. And as we wait, we participate in the good work that God has called us to do. Because God didn't just send his Son and let him live his life and die and then say, okay, now wait again. He said, get busy waiting. Our job as believers is to go around and point other people to the joy of the Savior born on that first Christmas. Our purpose is to share the joy and let people in on it so that when he comes again, they can be ready to experience the fullness of that joy. Our job is to be joy spreaders, even as we wrestle with it ourselves. This past week, Elena is our program director at New City Neighbors and runs New City After School. And her and I were sitting down together Tuesday morning and we were lamenting. It was a full-on lament because we had been dealing with so much grief from children. And not misbehaving children, children who are hurting beyond hurting. And we didn't know how to reach them and we didn't know how to love them. And they were driving us crazy because they were acting out because of their baggage. And we were, as we lamented, we were calling out to God for just a nugget of joy. And then Tuesday evening happened. I'm going to back up and tell you that the previous Thursday, so a week ago, this kid Theop, who comes to our New City After School program, he's just going through all kinds of horrible things in his life. And bad thing after another is always compounded, and so he's always acting out in some way. But last week, Thursday, he won a prize. It was one of those plastic candy canes full of Hershey Kisses that sometimes we get in our stockings at Christmas. And as the kids were leaving Thursday, that candy cane was knocked out of his hand. The Hershey Kisses went everywhere, and so did the kids. And Theop went home with maybe a quarter of the Hershey Kisses he started with. And Theop was upset, understandably so, but another child, who tends to be one of my more difficult children, was more upset than Theop. Had this outrageous anger and was making threats, and like, I had to walk him home. And I was just like, wow, he's not coming back for a long time. But then Tuesday, that kid, our most outrageous kid, showed up and knocked on the door late, and Elena answered, and he said, is Theop here? And Elena said, no, Theop's not here. He's at basketball today, and our challenging kid said, well, I have a gift for Theop. And in his hand, he had purchased a plastic candy cane full of Hershey Kisses for Theop. And Elena came in the office because I was typing something up. She's like, you'll never believe this. And we both were like tearing up because we could not believe what had just happened, right? It's a small thing, right? But it's a little bit of joy. And so He took the candy cane home because Theop wasn't there, and we were like, well, maybe now he eats it. I don't know. But Wednesday, he shows back up. He shows up and he says, where is Theop? And Theop is in my office because Theop has already been in so much trouble in the half hour he's been here that we have him on lockdown waiting for his mom to come and get him. And so we're like, he's in the office. You really can't go in there. But he went in there anyways because you will never tell this kid what to do. He went in my office and he sat down and he gave him the candy cane and proceeded to, for about 10 minutes, try to counsel this kid. He's like, I don't understand what's going on. Why are you upset? Is there anything I can do to help? And he's loving on Theop in a way that my mind is still blowing up over. I can't quite understand it. And later that day, he cared about other people as well. And he was talking about how much he loved Tim Dorn for digging up some concrete and pipes in the front lawn. And he was just going crazy about how awesome things were going. And then that afternoon, he wanted to go to science club, and we didn't want him in science club because science club is run by two high school girls who are his arch nemesis. They do not like each other. And so Elena said, you can't go to science club, and he went to science club because, again, you're not going to tell him what to do. And so Elena peeked into the room, and there he is in science club, but he's not causing trouble. What is he doing? He is leading science club. He's helping out the other kids. He's being a light of joy in the room. I'm still, like, not sure what to make of any of this. Except that I'm pretty confident God has gotten a hold of him a little bit and is pushing back the sin and the darkness in his life. God's joy is finally taking hold in him in some profound ways. And it is bursting forth in ways I never imagined possible. When we work as God's ambassadors in this world, we are called to carry out this message of joy. And we're called to share the good news of Jesus. And we're called to point people to the fact that our Savior has been born. And there is reason for hope. There is reason for joy, and we can embrace that. And we let that message take fruit in others through the Holy Spirit, and we see things like what happened last week unfold in the lives of kids. And we rejoice. It was the joy that Elena and I needed for the week. It was God saying, look, I got this under control, and I'm alive and well, and I'm moving in the hearts of people. It was joy I can hang on to. People of God, we live in a challenging world. There's no doubt about it. And we struggle to hold on to our joy because it is being sucked away at every opportunity by Satan, by sin, by all the evil going on in this world. But we can hold on to joy because we know that our Savior has been born and that he's lived and died for us and empowered us to live in this world. And not only that, we hang on to joy because someday we know, and I've said this a lot lately, we know he will come back. We hang on to joy because we know that our Savior will return and he will make all things new. And all that is broken in the world will be undone. And we will live with him on a throne, on his throne, and he will extend peace to the world and he will rule with justice and we will be at peace. This is the world we wait for. This is the joy we wait for this Christmas. That Jesus would come again and make all things new. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being our God. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for coming in the first place 2,000 years ago to make a grand entrance into this world. We thank you that the wait is over, that we're no longer waiting for the Savior to come and break us free from sin. But God, we still sit here and wait for you to come back. We wait for the day when the fullness of joy of being in the presence of Christ will be revealed to us. And God, we long for that day when all things will be made new. And so, God, we pray that you will come, that you will come and share this joy with us. And God, while we wait, help us to share that joy with others. Help us to give the message of joy to others so that when you come, there is a grand company of people waiting expectantly for you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for what you do. Thank you for the joy you give. Help us to cling onto that this Christmas and every other day. Amen. Please stand and sing Joy to the World.